Good morning.
Hey, look at that. Sound works right off. Got the cool new thing here. So Carl mentioned the last time I spoke, I taught on Ephesians 1 through 3 and asked the question, who are you? And we saw how God sees us when we're saved and our identity in Christ. So today I want to extend on then and ask the question, how do you walk? And it's going to be from Ephesians 4 through 6. And so when we say that, you know, what are we talking about when we say walk, when we say how do you walk? And so we're going to use the biblical definition of walk, which means how you go through life, what you do, how you act, what you think, what you desire, really everything about going through life is what we mean when we say, how do you walk? So a question would be, how do you walk when others are watching? When you know people are looking at you, you know, how do you go through life? What do you do? What decisions do you make? How do you present yourself? But maybe more importantly, how do you walk when no one is watching? When, as far as you know, there's nobody that can see what you're doing. No one knows what you're thinking. Do you act differently? Do you make different decisions? So when nobody's watching, how do you walk when things are going well? Come up to the roundabout, everybody just keeps right on a-turning, and you go on through it. Nobody's cutting you off in traffic. You're getting along with your family. You know, how do you walk then? But compare that with how do you walk when life is hard? When bad things happen, when the heat of the moment comes on, when somebody does cut you off or somebody does say a hurtful word, how do you walk then? What comes out? What do you say? What do you think? So when we say, how do you walk, that's what we're talking about. How do you go through life? Now you might say, wait a minute. Is this sermon suggesting that good works is what we need to be saved, that how we walk has something to do with our salvation, that if you're not walking the way the Bible says that you're not saved? Yeah, oh no, absolutely not. Not saying that whatsoever. The walk is not your salvation. The walk is what we do because of salvation. And so we're going to be reminded from Ephesians chapter 2 where it teaches us that, where it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So we're not saved by our works, it's our faith, and that's not even our own. It's a gift from God, so we can't boast about that. And it's not a result of works from verse 9. So this whole rest of the sermon, when we're talking about how we walk, it's not what saves you. However, you say, well, then why bother? Like, hey, if I'm already saved, you know, why does it matter how I walk? Well, it matters because it goes on to say, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So it matters because that's how we're created. So if we want to fulfill how we've been created, we want to care about how we walk. Also, in James 1, it tells us, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So we can know all about it. We can listen to this teaching. We can know the list. We can study the Bible. We know what we're supposed to do, but we don't do it. We turn and we forget all that and walk another way. Well, if we do that, we're deluding ourselves. So the reason to care is because you're going to actually change and do it. 1 John 5 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So again, we want to care a lot about keeping His commandments, but it's our faith that gets us there. And then finally, an overarching concept of why do we do what we do? What should be the motive? What should be the filter? We'll continue on. And so the verse right before this passage in verse 4 is at the Ephesians 3 there, and it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, more than you could ever imagine, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So the verse right before is talking about this power, this dynamite power, this incredible spiritual power. So without that, we can't walk in a manner worthy. It's the therefore. So only because of our identity in Christ that we have from the first three chapters, and that power, that spiritual power, that's how we can do it. We can't do it on our own. If we try to do it on our own human power, we are going to fail. So real quickly, and I'm not going to read all these, in the first three chapters, we got to see how does our Creator God describe us. So we got to see that we are saints, we're faithful, we're full of grace, we have peace and blessing, we are part of his family, adopted in, he's redeemed us through the blood of Christ, all kinds of spiritual blessings. Because of all of that, and because of the power in us, we can now therefore walk in a manner worthy. So, it says, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you. That's not a word I don't think we use too often, implore. That word actually means, it's got the word paraclete in it, which is somebody that is your advocate. So imagine Paul is coming alongside you in your walk of life, and he's cheering you on. You can do it! You've got the power of God in you. You can do it. He's imploring us. He's encouraging us. Keep at it. Keep going. You can do it. You can walk in a manner worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of what? Worthy of the calling of which you have been called. Okay, well, I'm not sure that helps very much. You know, what is our calling? What have we been called to do? Great news, we got three chapters to tell us what we have been called to do. So the very first one, it tells us, how do we walk in a manner worthy? We walk in a manner worthy with all humility. I don't think it's an accident that that is the very first thing that we're called to do, because I think it is foundational to how we walk in a manner worthy. The word humility is not what we often think in ours. It's, you know, oh, shucks, I'm not so good. You know, I'm not such a great thing. That's not what we're talking about with humility. Humility is talking about putting others before yourself. And we've got a great passage that teaches us that back from Philippians, where it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So if you want to know what humility is, it's putting other people before yourself. Regard one another more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interest. You got to do that too. But also for the interest of others. Have this attitude. So humility is an attitude. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Uh-oh. We're being held to the standard of Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So that means he was God. He didn't have to wonder, can I attain to being God? He already was God. But what did he do? He emptied himself. He gave that up. That's humility. That's putting others, because he took the form of a bondservant, was made in the likeness of men. We celebrate that at Christmas. He came, was born as a man, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So if we want to know what humility is, it's the willingness to give up everything for others. So when you'll put that in terms of how do you walk, how do you go through life, how do you make the decisions, the foundation is you put others ahead of yourself. So the next thing after humility is gentleness. We may recall gentleness. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. It means strength under control. It doesn't just mean that you're a wuss. It means
on the other hand, that you have a great deal of power, but you're able to control it and use it correctly. So the next two, patience and tolerance, are really kind of tied together. Patience is that long-suffering, forbearance, not quickly avenging wrongs. So you know when somebody insults you, somebody does something that you think wrongs you, you don't fly off the handle. You react in a way that's patient, in the way that God, this is used as an attribute of God. We call him patient. He's been patient with us. We mess up all the time, and we are so grateful that he is patient. So we are to follow that model, putting others ahead of ourselves. Let's be patient with them. And tolerance here, that is not the tolerance the world's talking about right now. This has nothing to do with accepting or celebrating what other people do. It means to put up with, to endure suffering. We had a phrase that we used to use that sometimes there are EGRs among us. Extra grace required. There are people that can just rub you the wrong way, and some of them might be sitting next to you. Some of them might be sitting across the aisle from you. But nevertheless, we are to extend that grace. We are to be tolerant and patient because we put their interest above ourselves. And then we are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. So we all need to, be a family to get along. If you have strife in a family, strife in a group, strife in a church, it's not functioning properly. So jumping ahead to verse 11, we read that he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, others evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints. Now you know from earlier, you are a saint. That means this is for your equipping. Equipping means to be prepared, to be able to understand. So this teaching that we do on Sundays and other times is so you can be equipped to do what? For the work of service. So we're to be servants. When we walk, because we're putting others' needs first, we are serving them. We're doing things to help other people. And it is for the building up of the body of Christ. So specifically, it said to one another's, we are those one another's. We're building up the body. You can't be built up unless you show up, right? So you can't be built up in the body if you're not showing up and being part of the body. And you can't build up others if they don't show up. So we want to build up the body because we're showing up. And so until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, what? To be, so we have that unity to be full of knowledge. And this knowledge of the Son of God, that means the true and perfect knowledge, to truly understand who Christ is. Well, how do we truly understand who Christ is? It's through his word, right? And through being equipped. So we get that knowledge, we get that unity, so that we can then become mature. So we don't want to be, young in our faith. We don't want to be ignorant. We want to be mature. We want to be progressing. We heard progressive sanctification earlier from Kara. We want to be continuing to grow. But how do we do that? How, can we do that on our own? Well, no, but fortunately, we know somebody that can. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." That word perfect is the same word as mature. So fortunately, we know that God is going to continue his work in us. Continuing on, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So we're to be discerning. How do you get tossed around if you know the right thing and somebody comes and tells you 2 + 2 = 3? Wait a minute, I'm not going to be tricked by that. Well, if people are coming to you with spiritual notions and they lay it out, that sounds pretty good to me. You say, wait a minute, that is not right because I understand the scripture. I've been taught. I know, you know, you don't get saved through works and things like that. So we need to understand and be discerning. We also need to speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ. So what does it mean to speak the truth in love? I think we know what truth is, right? We generally know what's true. The ultimate truth comes from the scripture. But speaking truth in love is hard, okay? Speaking truth, not so hard. Speaking truth in love, that word love is our agape love, the perfect love of God that thinks of others first. So when you tell somebody something, what's your motivation? Were you telling it, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that because that makes me feel pretty good because I'm not doing that right now, as far as anybody knows. But no, we tell people, we instruct them when they're stumbling with a motive of how do we build them up? How do we help them see the error in their life so they can get back toward glorifying God? So when we speak, we need to make sure we're doing it in love. And we're to grow up. Just grow up, you know. Keep growing. Moving on, it says, so this I say, to affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. So Gentiles here represent the unsaved. So as unbelievers, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Pretty nasty list, right? That doesn't, you know, we don't want to be lumped into that. We don't want to be walking the way the unsaved do. We should look different than they do. So how do we do that? Well, we didn't learn to act that way from Christ. Indeed, you've heard from him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, what? We lay aside the old self. All that junk, all that following the world, we're supposed to put that off. Well, if it says that we need to lay it aside, that's responsibility. Okay, it doesn't get laid aside automatically. Somebody else doesn't lay it aside. We don't just get zapped and all that is gone. It's our responsibility to lay it aside. So if we don't, we're being corrupted, it says. Well, how do we go about doing that? It is hard to lay aside the old ways. Some of them feel pretty good. They seem pretty appealing. Well, we do it by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So your mind here is how you think, how you believe, what's inside of you when somebody squeezes you. And we know from Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that your mind is becoming like Christ, so that you may prove what the will of God is, the good and acceptable and perfect. So this concept of having a renewed mind means having the mind of Christ, which we know means putting the interest of others first. So then what do? We put on the new self in the likeness of God, being created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So we've got a new set of clothes, right? We've got the old dingy clothes and we got the new clothes. And so when we're walking through life, what are we wearing? Do we continue to pull out that comfortable old dirty t-shirt with holes in it that felt kind of good and comfortable, or do we put on the new clothes? And this is telling us it's our responsibility to put it on by changing our mind. It says, therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbors. So we've got laying aside falsehood means don't lie. Everybody got that? No lying. Lying is not good. Put aside falsehood, but what do you do instead? Speak truth. We already heard speak truth a little earlier. Speak truth with your neighbor. We're all members of one another. It says, be angry and yet do not sin. We had 6 weeks on anger and sinning in a special class. I'll boil it all down to you. it's almost impossible to be angry and not sin, because generally when we get angry, it's because we're not getting what we selfishly want. You know, we didn't get our way, somebody offended us. That is sinful if you get angry just because you didn't get your way. The only way to be angry and not sin is you're angry at something righteous. Somebody's offended God, they've blasphemed him. You see someone being mistreated that you know God would want to protect. So that right there, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. Here's another good one. Don't steal. Stop taking stuff that isn't yours. But instead, rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. So we're taught to work for what we get and not steal it. But it's not just so that we can accumulate a big bunch of stuff for ourselves. It says so that we'll have something to share with one another who has need. So the question is, when you gather up what you have, do you just keep it for yourself? Or are you open-handed with it? Are you sharing it with others? That's why we do what we do, so that we can help others in need. It goes on, other things that seem kind of basic, but we stumble here so often. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that we'll give grace to those who hear. What is unwholesome words? I think you know. I think you know if you're around a certain group of people and you talk a certain way, like maybe at work or school or with friends, but then when you're at church, you would never say that. You would never say that. That's probably unwholesome. That's where our life should be consistent. We should live the same no matter where we are, because we're seeking to glorify God in everything that we do. It says, be imitators of God. Well, there's a tough one. That pretty much is right up there. Be godlike. Again, filtering everything through, you know, what glorifies God. Be imitators as beloved children. Walk in love. So as we go through this life, that agape love, the putting needs of others first, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself. So we've got that. And then it says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. I mean, no one here should ever be able to be rightly accused of immorality or impurity. We must be so far from it. We can't be on that ragged edge, that gray area. You know, I'm not so sure, you know, if it's okay. So I think I'll do it. This says, don't even let it be named among you. You know, steer clear of anything that might be immoral or impure, because that's what's proper among the saints. And again, no filthiness or silly talk, coarse jesting. They're just not fitting. So I have purge immorality. Just get all that stuff out of your life. Instead, be a giver of thanks. Let everybody see you. You're the guy that goes through life saying, I am so grateful for this. You know, you're marked by that. That's how you go through life. Let no one deceive you with empty words. We see some recurring themes here. Don't be deceived. How do you do that? By knowing the truth. It says, don't be partakers with those who are sons of disobedience. So stay away from evilness. It says, some of you were formerly darkness, but now you live in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, is the fruit of truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So how do we learn what's pleasing to the Lord? Again, we keep studying and learning and being equipped. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. So instead of being part of the bad crowd, we should be exposing that through the light that we have. Going to move a little quicker here. So it says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So you need to have wisdom. Make the most of your time. Wow. Does anybody waste their time today? Does anybody have one of those little things they hold in their hand that lights up and gives them access to mountain loads of time wasting? that have specific time-wasting apps. Right there it says Time Waste 1, 2, and 3, and you just flip through Time Waste. Maybe a timeless screen somewhere in your house that you just waste time with. It says the days are evil. We need to redeem the time. Think about how you use your time, how you walk. If you care about other people, would you waste that time? It says, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk. Another one. Anybody know that? Everybody know? No, you're not supposed to get drunk. Drunkenness is a sin. This is with wine. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. So how do you do that? How do you get filled with the Spirit? You pray, you walk right, you encourage the Spirit to be in control. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, go through life with a whistle, right? I mean, so you're not the glum guy. Oh, no, here he comes again. He's always a downer. He's always complaining about stuff. That's not who we are to be. We are to be the people who are encouraging one another, always giving thanks in the name of the Lord, and be subject to one another. So that's just another twist on putting the needs of others first, and this is like putting it out there. What can I do for you? Do you have any needs? How can I be helping you? Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The next sections, you're thinking, you're not going to walk through every one of these, are you? No, I'm not going to go through every line, but the next section in Ephesians from 5:22 to 6:9 are biblical roles and relationships. And so I am going to highlight those. So we see in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's part of how wives walk. Interesting next three here. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. So husbands are told to love. That's that unconditional, putting your needs first, love. Then a couple verses later, it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Again, told to love. And just a few verses later in verse 33, nevertheless, each individual, which turns out are husbands among you, is to love your own wife as himself. Wives got one, be subject. Husbands get three, love your wives, love your wives, love your wives, with examples of what that means by putting their needs above your own. And then it does end with the wife is to see to it that she respects her husband. Whole books written on those things. The next sections there about roles and relationships, children, if you happen to be a child, you are to obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Good promises from that. Fathers, if you're a father, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, well, we don't tend to have a lot of slaves, but it turns out the intent here fits squarely on every one of us who is an employee or works for someone, does contract work. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. So your human bosses, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. So we don't work for them. We are to be working as unto the Lord. And it says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. So not just when the boss is looking, but when the boss isn't looking, you are still the most diligent. As slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Christians should be the best employees on the planet. Every employer should, even though it's illegal to say, are you a Christian, should want Christians because they are the best workers, because they're working not for you, but they're working as unto the Lord, and hopefully when you work under the Lord, you give everything you've got. Likewise, masters, well, we'll substitute employers, bosses, do the same thing. Give up threatening, knowing that both the master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So we're not to look down, if you're a boss, oh, you're just an employee, you need to do what I tell you. We're all brothers in Christ. We are all created in the kingdom together. So those are biblical roles and responsibilities that are part of how we walk. And then finally, the last section here is, so how can I possibly do this? Right? How can I possibly live up to all of those things, all of those attributes? We knew that we had the dynamite power, but what else is there? How do we do it? And fortunately, we end with the armor of God. And so it says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. It's interesting, the repetition here. So that you are able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It tells us that our struggles aren't against people. They're not against your boss, your sibling, your spouse, the guy in the car that cut you off. Your real struggle is against the darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. People we can't see. Things that are happening in the heavenly realm. Therefore, again, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist and to stand firm. Second time we heard stand firm. 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Okay, other translations, that's the belt of truth. We know what truth is. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, it's not our righteousness, because our righteousness is filthy rags, so we're putting on Christ's righteousness. We get to shod our feet. Okay, that means shoes. Okay, so you get to have shoes of the gospel of peace. We've got a shield of faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from God, right? From hearing the word. To extinguish all the flaming arrows. And we got the helmet of salvation to cover, you know, the old noggin there. We've got it all covered up with this gift of salvation. And our offensive weapon, so far everything's been fairly defensive, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we are able to use the Word of God to come against those spiritual forces. So we got all that together. And the question then is, so how do you walk? How do you compare? If you were checking the boxes going, got that one. Yep. That's me. Yep. Come on up. Yeah, I'd like to sit down now because that isn't not quite where I'm at. And so, you know, how do you walk when others are watching? How do you walk when nobody's watching? How do you walk when things are well? And how about when things aren't so good? We have a big list of what it takes to walk in a manner worthy. It's all based on that humbleness, putting others first. And so, again, I think it's if we try to do this in our own flesh, we are going to fail. But fortunately, we have that power from the end of Ephesians that says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church, Christ Jesus, and generations forever and ever. Amen. So we can do it because of the spiritual dynamite power that we have from Christ. So, if you'd pray with me. Heavenly Father, I know I am humbled by the advent of trying to measure up. And I know that I can't do it in my own flesh. I just pray for this church, pray that we would seek to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, that we would not try to do it in our own flesh, that we would seek the unity by having attitudes like Christ, where we are willing to give up what we have for other people. Just pray that that would be attractive to the world, that they would see this completely different way that we live and want to know the spiritual power behind it. And so I just pray those blessings on everyone here and just thank you in Christ's name. Amen.